LDSHomeschoolConference.com presents this digital recording from 2012.
I honor you for what you are doing as parents. We have a stewardship to educate our children. It's an eternal stewardship that cannot be neglected. We will stand before the judgment bar of the Lord and answer for our parental stewardship regarding the education of our children. After our own stewardship for our own salvation through the atonement and obedience to the commandments, there's nothing more important we do in mortality than educate our children. So I honor you for your wisdom and your sacrifice and your diligence in addressing that great responsibility. It requires a lot of humility in this world to step outside the norm and educate your own children, because as parents, you are seen by the professional world as inadequate. You are seen as strange. And yet, when we look at the root of the word professional, we come to the word profess, and if we profess Jesus Christ, then educating our own children is a very professional thing to do. In Alma chapter 30, verse 44, it states, "All things denote there is a God." We cannot adequately educate our children without addressing or responding to that truth. All things, all history, all grammar, all art, all music denotes that there is a God, and we need to educate our children's hearts and minds to be able to have. I'm not comfortable with the term worldview. I prefer the term a Zion view. We need to educate our children to have a Zion view, to be looking for the hand of the Lord, for providence in all things. We are living His plan. He is the provider of all things necessary to fulfill that plan. It is His provision that enables us to return to Him. And He has been magnificent in that provision. It is our responsibility to educate our children with that view so that they can see the world for what it is, so that they can discern between right and wrong, truth and error. At American Heritage School, we say, where I teach seventh grade, this is my classroom. It's fun to be teaching you from my own classroom. I spend many hours in this very spot. We say that we educate hearts and minds. If we educate only the mind, then President David O. McKay said we educate a lively villain and a clever devil. Because there's no framework for what they learn. Children will use what they learn for what they perceive to be their own advantage. There's no framework until we educate the heart. Benjamin Franklin said that the aim and end of all true education is to improve us to better able serve mankind. Was there a comment here? A clever devil and a lively villain.
And that was McKay.
President David O. McKay. So, unless you educate your own children or pay the tuition to send them to American Heritage, I'm not sure where else their hearts and minds will be educated. And you can't do one without the other. You can't educate the heart so that you have a sweet, kind, benevolent human being who knows nothing, who can't be efficient and effective in the world. You can't educate just a child's mind, because then they will use what they learn to possibly nefarious purposes, purposes that do not increase good in the world. So the education of both is absolutely essential. When I tell people that I teach seventh grade and they don't know where I teach, they offer their condolences to me, because they are only familiar with what results when you teach just the mind. And then when I tell them that my most frequently recurring discipline problem is having my boys keep their shirts tucked in, they're amazed. They can't fathom such a setting of 12-year-old boys, rambunctious boys. And yet, that is the result of educating hearts and minds. If we go to Doctrine and Covenants, section 138, verse 56, we read, "Even before they were born, they, with many others, received their first lessons in the world of spirits, and were prepared to come forth in the due time of the Lord to labor in his vineyard for the salvation of the souls of men." That was our education before we came. We received lessons on how to labor on this earth, the Lord's vineyard, for the souls of men. It is our responsibility to see that that continues. Whether we choose to mentor our children or hire mentors for them, whatever educational setting we put our children in, that is our responsibility. It will not be fulfilled in the currently traditional method of education. I want to read to you the words of Abigail Adams to her son, John Quincy Adams, in June of 1778. She is writing to him while he serves as his father's secretary in England. His father has been called as the first ambassador to England, but more than just an ambassador, John Adams was a representative of the colonies of America to Europe. And he took John Quincy with him to serve as his secretary. John Quincy was 10. And these are his mother's words to him. "Improve your understanding by acquiring useful knowledge and virtue, such as will render you an ornament to society, an honor." Now, what's an ornament to society? An embellishment, an improvement, something of beauty. You know, I've worked a great deal as a citizen activist with the Utah legislature. And I remember one day sitting in both a House Judiciary Committee and a Senate Judiciary Committee where they discussed to what degree they were going to hold parents accountable for the damage their children did in society. Was it going to be $50? Was it going to be $300? When children went out and did damage, how much are we going to require the parents to pay? An ornament to society is someone who improves society, makes it more beautiful. "Render you an honor to your country and a blessing to your parents. Great learning and superior abilities, should you ever possess them, will be of little value and small estimation unless virtue, honor, truth, and integrity are added to them. Adhere to those religious sentiments and principles which were early instilled into your mind, and remember that you are accountable to your Maker for all your words and actions." These books are dated 1732. You can see how beautifully preserved they are. They are entitled The Four Volumes of Rollin's Ancient History. These are the very textbooks that John and Abigail taught their children history from. Rollins writes these books with a providential view of history, stating that nations rise and fall according to the manner in which they keep the Abrahamic covenant. That individuals and nations rise and fall according to the disposition of God. This was the view of the Adams family. It's the view that John Quincy grew up with. With that kind of education, he could be an ornament to society. He was prepared to be his father's international secretary at the age of 10. We'll read some more about that later. I have my scholars every year, as I teach them prepositions, write a poem, a preposition poem. Every line, and there must be at least 8 in this poem, must start with a preposition, except the very last line. The last line can be the zinger. This is a poem written by a young 12-year-old boy. We happen to be studying prepositions at Easter time. Now, you may not know all of your prepositions, but the first word of every line is a preposition, except for the very last one. I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to think about this young man's view of the world and the kind of education that John Quincy Adams received. Inside the Garden of Gethsemane, down on his knees, he prayed. As he prayed, 3 others rested. For 20 pieces of silver, he was betrayed. To the Roman ruler, he was brought. Throughout the questioning, he did not talk. By a criminal, while a vote was cast, across his back was a whip. Upon his head was a crown of thorns. Among a crowd, he held the cross. Toward the hill he walked. On the top of the hill he stopped. Into his hands nails were driven. Like his hands, his feet were pierced. Over the hill he continued to suffer. Upon the cross he wept and cried. Up on that cross he died. After his death the earth quaked. Into the tomb he went. For 3 days he laid there. But on the 3rd day he rose. Out of the tomb, beside Mary, down from heaven, with his apostles, about spreading the gospel was the subject he taught, until he ascended into the heavens again, before the Nephites, at the sacred grove. With you and me, beside him someday, dwelling in the celestial kingdom. A preposition poem by a 12-year-old boy whose heart and mind have both been instructed. His mind in a knowledge of prepositions. His heart with an inclination, a disposition to use that knowledge to conduct himself as a Christian. One of the statements in our mission statement here at the school, and you will see it posted on the walls of the school in various places, they are to learn to conduct themselves in all aspects of life as Christians. This is our stewardship as parents. It's a stewardship to return Heavenly Father's children to Him. We are the ones who bear that responsibility. Why does homeschooling feel so right to you? Why are you homeschooling your children? I want to take a look
at this distinctives
of education. Let's look at authority for education. Now, this is divided among secular or public education, the principal approach education, which is the kind of education we're talking about that educates the mind and the heart, and then modern Christian education. And we will not concern ourselves as much with that avenue as comparing the secular and the principal approach. The authority for secular public education comes from the civil government. The authority under the principal approach or the homeschool approach is the parent and the family. The education of your children is not the responsibility of the government. It is yours. You are the ones who have the authority. The source of the philosophy of education in public education is Horace Mann, John Dewey, and other socialist educators. In the principal approach, or homeschool, or religious education, this sheet is published by the Foundation for American Education. And so they will always use the term biblical. We use the term scriptural. The scriptures, the restored gospel, are the source of our philosophy of education. The methods in secular education are external stimulation. This is what John Dewey and Horace Mann were all about. Behavioral modification, free expression. Free expression is lovely, but upon what do we base it? And if we have free expression based on nothing that is true or verified, then we will immediately run into problems with the value of what's being expressed. Discovery learning, reduced curriculum with lowered expectations and vocabulary. How familiar are you, moms and dads, with Common Core? Common Core, if you do the research and you understand it and you trace its history back, now I know in Utah they're telling us it's a Utah initiative, but if you trace that history back, it's not even a U.S. initiative. It is an international initiative. If you follow the history back, you will see UNESCO. You will see UN. You will see the World Health Organization. This is a curriculum to strip values. There will be no Pledge of Allegiance, no U.S. history. And unfortunately, there you may have been listening on the news, there will be no cursive writing. Children will be allowed to print throughout their lives. It is a curriculum that is designed to produce an international workforce, a workforce that does not question, a workforce that is not difficult to manage. That is the end result of Common Core. Now, those words may seem extreme to you, but I urge you to do some research on Common Core. It has now been accepted. Our government teachers have been being trained all summer long in Common Core. Many teachers are very unhappy with Common Core.
Does it affect you guys at all here?
Absolutely not. We are free. We are free to do what we know is best and right. And once again, in our mission statement, we begin with American Heritage School exists to assist parents in the educating of the hearts, minds, and bodies of their children. So in the area of true education, what are the methods? Now think about this carefully. We inspire the consent of the child to learn. If I have a youngster in my classroom and they don't want to be here and they don't want to learn, as well prepared as I might be, as knowledgeable as I might be, I can't teach that child anything. When when you look at a method of education that requires children to be there, where they have to put in so much seat time, and they're truant if they're not there, if we have to lock them in, then what will the quality of the education be? We must inspire a child to give us their consent to learn. And when that happens, it is a beautiful thing. When a child gives you their consent to teach them. We use reflective thinking and reasoning from principles and leading ideas. We teach our children from choice to consequence, cause to effect. We teach them to reason. 5 years ago, we added our first year of ninth grade, our first year of high school here at American Heritage School. We've now graduated 2 classes. That first year, when we added ninth grade, the church sent a seminary teacher. And at the end of the year, Mr. Beckwith, our director, invited Brother Taylor, the seminary teacher for the entire school. Well, we only had one class of seminary students. Invited him into his office and said, okay, Brother Taylor, after an entire career of teaching seminary in the public realm, and after 1 year of teaching seminary at American Heritage School, tell me the difference. And Brother Taylor thought for a minute and he said, when I ask a question that requires reasoning in the public schools, I am looking into a sea of blank faces. When I ask a question that requires reasoning at American Heritage, I am looking into a sea of waving hands. Now, it's not that I'm giving you a commercial for American Heritage School. I'm giving you a commercial for proper education. Would someone, well, maybe I better read this because I've got the mic. Look at this quote up here by Neil Flinders, an emeritus professor of education at BYU. Maybe I can move a little here. True religion is the guidance provided by a loving Heavenly Father to His children. The primary purpose of true religion is to enable all those who desire to fulfill their divine destiny to return to the Father as His children. True education is the process of people helping each other to recognize, understand, and experience true religion. There are very few places where that can happen. The best place, in my opinion, for that to happen is your home. I have taught in just about every venue there is, and I think that schooling at home is superior. Superior to here. We do wonderful things here, and I love being here. But in my opinion, it is secondary to homeschool. I will not stand before the Lord one day and answer for your child's education. I will answer for my efforts as a teacher and the time that I have precious children, but I will not answer for the education of your children or the children in my classroom. That is your stewardship. You can continue to read. It refers frequently to inspiration. The last bullet point in this section, the teacher is the lively textbook. Now, I can tell you that being a lively textbook is very exhausting. We often at the school say we may be the living textbook, but today we're not very lively. You will not see textbooks in this classroom. There are none. I am the textbook. I have to know the information and pull it together in a manner that lays Christ at the foundation. You can look over here, and that entire bottom row are the notebooks that I have put together to teach from. You can look over there, and everywhere you look in this room, there are notebooks. My podium underneath is full of notebooks. that I have put together. When you use a textbook, you are teaching children the opinion, the bias of the compilers or the writers of the textbook. At American Heritage School, in the high school, we use textbooks in a very limited way. But in order to lay Christ at the foundation, since he is the author of all truth, we need a teacher who will pull things together to meet the scope and sequence in a manner that establishes Christ's authority as the author of that truth. The term authority comes from author. You are the authors of your children. That gives you authority and responsibility to teach them. Let's look at the curriculum, and we've been talking about that. In secular education, familiarity with subject content received in blurs, blobs, and bits, memorizing and parroting facts, multiculturalism, social studies. You know, we don't teach history anymore. We teach social studies. Language arts rather than grammar. Lowered expectations. God removed, man and his achievements glorified. We have children who take AP Calculus as juniors in high school. And it's very demanding. It's Greek to me because I'm very mathematically challenged. But my children got their father's genes in that area. So one year, we had a daughter as a junior taking AP Calculus. She needed some tutoring. So we hired the previous year's TempView valedictorian who had taken AP Calculus the year before to be our daughter's tutor because he was a friend of the family. He came for the first session. They got out her textbook, and he could not help her. He had just taken it the year before. We do not teach in wholes. All truth is circumscribed into one great whole. When you use textbooks and trying to be positive here, you teach in bits and pieces. You don't teach in wholes. And he could not help her. So we had to take other means. The curriculum must be whole for the children. They are whole human beings. When I teach history, and we call this integrated curriculum, which is a nice term for teaching life as Heavenly Father designed it. When I teach history, my literature selection comes from the period of history that I'm teaching. It's designed that way here. When I teach grammar, now we actually do, I have a grammar textbook and I will copy a few pages out of that. I've made up many of my own pages. When I teach grammar, when I write a sentence on the board and we analyze it and diagram it, that sentence is either from my history or my literature. So when I'm teaching grammar, I'm reteaching the principles I've just taught from history and literature. All of the curriculum is integrated so that it is whole. So under True Education, the curriculum is mastery of principles and leading ideas of subjects to form a unity of truth. Something to illustrate that for you, we do not teach history at American Heritage. We teach from history. Does that make sense? Yes, they learn dates and places and events and heroes from history. But that's, of what benefit is that to them? To know that in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But if we teach them from Columbus's journal that he stated his inspiration of God and that God gave him fire for the deed, then the date 1492 means that the man named Columbus was a hero because he followed the inspiration of God and was led by the Lord throughout his life to accomplish what he accomplished. We teach from history. We teach principles. We teach eternity from history. And the goal of secular public education is the socialization of the student. Shame on you for taking your children out of that socialization. How many of you know who Joyce Kinmont is? Joyce Kinmont is the grandmother of homeschooling in Utah. And one time a reporter was interviewing her and he said, "Well, Mrs. Kinmont, aren't you concerned that your children will be misfits in a group of their peers?" And she said, "Well, I certainly hope so." She didn't want them to fit in with the normal social setting. She wanted them to rise above it. Functional literacy. Do you know, and my data is very old here, but probably 10 years ago, the figures were that in the United States of America, we had 90 million functional illiterates. 90 million functional illiterates. They can read the word EXIT. They can read the word AND. They can read a few words that they've learned to recognize, but they cannot decode. They have competency in literacy to function in society, maybe to read the headlines in the newspaper. This is what whole language has done to our nation. And when you consider that language is a gift of God, and that if there is one thing that distinguishes a nation and its existence and its culture and its heritage and its tradition and history, it is language. And we are robbing our children of that. We want only functional literacy. If you are going to read the scriptures, the word of God, and be blessed by the spirit that emanates from those words, then you must have literacy. You must be able not only to speak the language, but to understand the language, to function in the language at all levels. I just have to say at this point that my education is in languages. And when I teach grammar to seventh grade children, I can't keep them in their seats when it comes time to diagram a sentence on the board. I have to keep track of the turns they've had. I have a little chart in my teaching notebook. And if somebody gets a second turn before everybody's had a first turn, I'm in trouble because they keep track. They love it because the foundation for language, for grammar, is laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Language is a gift from God. We educate their hearts and minds. Now, I'm trained to do this. All of our teachers are trained to do this, but we are so few. So when they asked me to speak at a homeschool convention, I was thrilled because you're the ones who need to be doing this. And I love to work with parents and help you learn to do this. People are afraid of grammar, just like I'm afraid of math. But it needn't be that way. The goal is democratic leveling. These are social agendas to manage and manipulate our people. And what is the goal in education where Christ is the foundation? Furnishing each individual such aid as education can give to reach the fullest expression of his value or her value in Christ. Scriptural Christian worldview or Zion view. Christian scholarship and character for leadership and for servanthood. We learn so that we can serve. This is a very revealing sheet. I encourage you to study this. Let me give you an assignment that we will not have time to do here in class. Do any of you have that green dictionary at home? Good for you. That's one. It's the Noah Webster 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language, the first dictionary in America. Noah Webster standardized language through that dictionary. He worked on it his entire life. He standardized spelling. We have an American spelling of words, not a British spelling. How many of you have ever read Off Plymouth Plantation by William Bradford? Straight across the ocean from England. Was it an easy read?
No.
Not at all. One word can be spelled three ways in the same paragraph. That was standard procedure. So if you've read Plymouth Plantation and you understand how language was used early on this continent, it was a very confusing study. And Noah Webster standardized all of that for us. But the beauty of that book, we say that it contains the language of liberty. The reason we say that is because Noah Webster was conversant in 26 languages. He built a big U-shaped table and put the dictionaries from all 26 of those languages in a big U-shape. And then he put wheels on a kitchen chair to make the first office rolling chair. Every once in a while, his wife and daughters below would hear a thud, and they knew that Dad had fallen off his makeshift chair again. But he would roll himself around that big U-shape and study every word in that dictionary in all 26 of those other dictionaries. But right here at his right-hand side, he kept the King James Version of the Bible. And before he studied that word, every single word in that dictionary in the 26 languages, he would see how the Lord used that word. 70% of the words in that dictionary contain scripture to help you understand what that word really means. So we say it's the language of liberty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So that dictionary contains the language of liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. In fact, that scripture is contained on the flyleaf of the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary. It's the language of the restoration of the gospel. Fascinating to do a study of a word like meek in a contemporary dictionary, which I have some of over here on this first shelf. When you go to the 1999 Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, do you know that somebody who's meek is easily imposed upon? They are easily manipulated. In fact, somebody who's meek in that dictionary is pretty much a wimp. Now, when your children read the scriptures and they read from the Sermon on the Mount, "And the meek shall inherit the earth," well, why would they want to be meek and be here with the wimps of the world? But when you read the definition of meek in that dictionary, someone who is meek is willing to sacrifice his own desires for the benefit of the whole. Someone who's willing to do what's better for others than what he desires for himself. So then our children, after reading that definition, would want to live on the earth with people like that who are all looking out for each other. There's a real metamorphosis of the English language. When you study the word reason in that dictionary, it's simply a process of being logical. When you study the word reason in Noah Webster's original dictionary, the word Webster's anymore is very generic. But in Noah Webster's original dictionary, he teaches us that you cannot reason properly without the Spirit of the Lord. How about that? I just returned from New York City recently, last week. Went to the J. Pierpont Morgan Library, the J.P. Morgan Library. And in his library, he has a copy of original manuscripts of the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary. What a thrill for me, who uses that dictionary every day, to see those manuscripts. So, are you getting a sense of your stewardship? You are to lay Christ at the foundation. There are so many tools to do this. There are so many methods. And I tell these wonderful homeschooling moms who not only homeschool their own children but put together conferences like this, I tell them that I'm just more than happy to work with them to understand the resources that are available, the methods that are available to teach children in a manner where their hearts and minds are both educated and Christ is laid at the foundation. I have a niece who teaches in a charter school. She's a wonderful young woman, returned missionary, graduate of BYU. And one day we were talking, and I told her, she teaches fourth grade, and I told her that, just in the course of conversation, I said, well, I was administering a test one day, and I had to leave the room for this reason. And her mouth fell open, and she said, you were administering a test, and you left the room? That was a blowaway for her. For me, it was the norm of the day. I leave the room all the time when my scholars are taking a test. So what's the difference in presumption here?
She's assuming presumably she's you're assuming yours are going to be honest. You know yours are going to be honest.
I know that mine are going to be honest. You know what happened one time? I had posted a sheet right down here with information. And I gave a test, and I forgot to take that down. Oftentimes, my scholars will say, Mrs. Updike, you need to slide the board over because we put all of our vocabulary and etymology, our roots, Greek and Latin roots, on this board. And they'll say, you need to slide the board over. You know, they could say nothing and get it all right on the test. Well, a young woman sitting right up here in this front desk looked up and saw that sign. And so she thought, if I put down that date, I'm going to be cheating. So she wrote the next year for the date, knowing that she'd get it wrong, but that was more important. It was more important to her to be integral. Then we corrected the test, and the sign I had put up there was wrong. It was actually the next year, and she got it right. I could tell you for hours stories of scholars who have been honest at the expense of a score because they're after learning, not after a mark on a piece of paper. You know, we call a mark on a piece of paper character, a character, but we talk to them about their internal character as opposed to their external, an external mark or a character on a piece of paper. That doesn't truly represent who they are. It's the character they build inside. There's so much more we could talk about. You have the sheet from the Foundation for American Christian Education that I would love to have you read about the fruit of educating children's hearts and minds, laying Christ at the foundation, fulfilling our stewardship as parents. As we do that, the fruits will be magnificent. As we honor our children as offspring of God by inspiring them rather than controlling them. Now, when we inspire them, they want to do the right thing. They want to have a home of order, a school of order. They want to be self-governed. It's not that we want our children to be free. We want them to be agents who choose the proper path, who don't just do their own thing. And when we educate them after this manner, then we will find that we will send forth children whose hearts and minds have been educated, have been consecrated, and they are prepared and willing to change the world for the glory of God.